Well, we've been talking these past few weeks about how we can be the gift this Christmas. Instead of just trying to come up with something else to get folks that seem to have all they need, what can we do to be present for them instead of giving presents to them? How can we be Jesus in different ways and be the gift and have Christ in us well up enough that it affects other people's lives? And I can tell you, I think this is a pretty profound thought because it's not mine. It's God's thought. It's exactly what God did on the first Christmas when he became flesh for us, for you and for me, came to live and to die for us so we could be reconciled in relationship with him. He was being the gift. So all we're trying to do here is model what he has done for us, and that's a gift that not a single one of us deserves, but he did it anyway. Our theme verse for this series has been Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, and they say this: one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And that's what we want to do, is we want to be a refreshment to others. That's what we want to do in this season as we're being the gift. And as we talk about another avenue of doing that today, as we prepare to do that, would you join me in prayer, asking God just to take this time and do what he wants to do with it. God, we do just want to be about you this morning and where you want to lead us and what you want to tell us. And I just ask you to speak, God, in and through me and beyond me today, that we'll connect with you exactly where we need to about being the gift. God, this is your time, and we give it to you. And we open ourselves up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've been asking kind of different Christmas questions each week, kind of icebreakers, and I have one for us today. And it's a question around how many Christmas parties or gatherings we've been to this year. So we're going to kind of survey the crowd and see if we can figure out who's done the most parties. It can be like an office party or a family gathering or a school holiday party or whatever fits for you. If you're coming to our party today, you can count that already. So that can be one for you. So we'll do a little survey. I want to start, if you've been to one or more Christmas gatherings or parties this year already, raise your hand. Very good. Okay, very good. Now, keep your hands up. If you have done two or more, leave your hands up. Otherwise, put your hand down. Three or more, have your hands up. Four or more? Five or more? So you guys been, what, five? Four, five? Four or five, something like that. Well, what I understand is that Amber had been to five at the first service, and David's only been to four. So she's been doing some partying without him.
She likes that.
You know, today what we're going to be talking about is how we can be the gift to our community. And we're talking about several things with community. We all live in the midst of community, whether we define that as our neighborhood that we're in, our workplaces, our communities. You may consider Old Fort your community, or Green Springs, or Tiffin, or Fremont, or Fostoria, or Bettsville, or Republic, or Clyde, or you may think of Seneca County, or Sandusky County, if you want to go broader than that. We all live in communities, and they're made up of people, some who are very much like us, and some who are not like us at all, some who are very different from us. And as we talk about communities today, what we want to be focusing on is not just where we live, but all those communities that we're a part of. Maybe it's through your work. Maybe it's where you play. Maybe it's where you socialize. Maybe it's where you do business. Places in your life that represent the communities you're a part of. So every party that you've gone to this year represents some community that you're a part of, or you wouldn't have been invited to that party. So it connects some way or another. And friends, in community living, we have a choice, and it's a big choice. Will we walk through life in the communities of our life, growing close to those we choose to, only interacting with those that we have to, and not interacting with those that we don't think we need to, or will we be involved in those communities to make a difference, regardless of who it's with, regardless of whether we want to be around them or not? Well, we decide to be the gift. That's the choice we have to make. One of my favorite Christmas movies this time of year is It's a Wonderful Life, starring that brilliant actor James Stewart. Amazing movie. Most of us are probably somewhat aware of that classic movie, or you at least maybe have the general idea of what it's about. But Stewart plays George Bailey, a man who's on a constant quest to get out of his community but never makes it out. And what he ends up doing, though, instead is he becomes a gift to everybody else that's in his community without him even knowing that he's doing it. And George gets this rare opportunity in this movie to see what the community would have been like if his impact had not been there. And that's kind of what's happening in this film. And we're going to watch a clip of this. And in this clip, you're seeing kind of what he's learning about some of those he's impacted, that if he were not there, he would not have been able to impact them. So check out this brief clip from It's a Wonderful Life. Pretty dramatic scene as it ends there on the bridge with him really acknowledging that he needs life and he wants life. And, you know, we don't get that opportunity like he did to see the impact that we make, but one person. And if you've seen that film, you see that the whole town has changed because he hasn't been there. It's become seedy. It's become so much different than it was by his one person's impact. And you might say, well, that's just a film. That doesn't happen in real life. What if Billy Graham had never been here? My wife came to Christ through Billy Graham's ministry. One person can have a huge impact. And we have the opportunity for that impact as well. You see, friends, you really have no idea of the impact that you have had in your communities and the world that God has placed you. And not only that, we don't always have an idea of the impact that we're missing in our communities because we're not choosing to be the gift to them that we can be. So it's very important that we focus this morning how we can better seize that opportunity to be the gift that God has called us to be around us. Let's take a look at what the Bible says about community living. As I began searching scriptures to find out more about community, that topic, I first realized that scripture doesn't really say that much about the word community. You don't find the word community really in scripture anywhere in my brief search that I did. So the thought of community, the idea of community, is throughout Scripture. So I first had to find the words that the Bible uses for community. And what I found in my search that in the Christian realm and Christian community, it uses words like church and believers and disciples and fellowship of believers, all those things representing community that we're a part of. But when the Bible talks about the community that's outside of the church, outside of Christian living, the word that it uses probably most often is the word neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Being neighborly. People in our society, though, they've kind of lost the whole idea of neighborliness, haven't they? It is not the same day that it used to be in, that we live in today. When I was growing up, I remember with my parents, we would sit on the front porch during the summer. We had a nice swing out there and some other chairs and rocking chair, and often the whole family or part of us would be sitting out on that front porch through the summer. And in that time, a neighbor might walk by and they'd stop and chat with my parents, or my dad might go to the hedge and another neighbor come to the other side of the hedge and they'd stand and talk, or my mom might walk out to the street or across the street to the Carity's house, friends of them when we were growing up, and they would have these conversations. Well, years later, my dad built a deck on the back of the house. And we began to sit on the deck on the back of the house. And what began to happen there is we didn't see our neighbors as much. And that whole idea of neighborliness just kind of started to drift away to the way it was when we were younger. That's one of the reasons why probably my favorite television show of all times is the Andy Griffith Show. Anybody still watch the Andy Griffith Show? We own all the black and white seasons. When it turned color seasons, we didn't care. I don't care for that much. But my kids even like to watch the Andy Griffith Show. And one of the things I like so much about that show is, you know, they're right out there on the front porch. And you might see Andy and Barney and Aunt Bee and Opie sitting right out on their front porch. And Andy might play a song or two on the guitar, or they're telling a story about what's happening in town, or they have a bottle of pop or a bowl of ice cream. And you kind of get a look right into the life of the Taylors through their front porch. And it goes beyond the front porch. It's in the whole community. That neighborliness is carried downtown into Mayberry, into the shopping areas. And as people see each other, they stop and they talk to one another. They know each other and they want to know each other. They want to have this neighborly relationship with one another. Old Fort is kind of like a town held in a time capsule of sorts. I think some of that neighborliness still exists in the community of Old Fort. If you're living in Old Fort and you're walking about, you usually, not we because we're implants at this point, but people usually know each other and they talk to each other and they know about each other and things that are going on. And I bet as you move out farther, I doubt when you get to Tiffin and Fremont that same neighborliness is quite as strong. And as you get broader, it gets even farther. Try living in Cincinnati. You lose the neighborliness quite a bit. And so what we're talking about this morning is, how do we bring the neighborliness back to our communities? Our communities at work, our communities where we live, our communities where we play. How do we bring that neighborliness factor back in to begin to be a gift to the community? I did a brief study on the word neighbor in Scripture. And I learned that there are a lot of verses in the Bible that use the word neighbor and neighborliness issues, things with that. I want to share with you just four things that I picked up from Scripture on being neighborly. The first is in Luke 10:27, and it says that being neighborly is to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. It just doesn't get much more poignant than that. That's the golden rule, loving your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever stopped to think about what that really means? How is it that we love each other? We're saying that you treat others the way you want to be treated. You love others the way you want to be loved. You respect, you honor, you care for others exactly the way that you want to be treated. You do that with your neighbor. Right after telling them this golden rule, it says in Scripture that an expert of the religious law comes to Jesus in Luke 10:29. He says, "Who is my neighbor?" And I think he's kind of being cocky there. Okay, Jesus, love my neighbor. Who is it? Is it beyond the Jews? I think that's probably really where he's going. And that's when Jesus tells them a story that most of us have now come to know as the story of the Good Samaritan. A guy's beaten, he's robbed, he's left for dead, and then two of the holy people come by, one at a time, each of them just passing by. They don't even extend a hand. They don't give him a moment. They're too busy. They have too much going on. And they just bolt. They go on. They leave him there for dead. And then it says a Samaritan, a person from a different, actual different culture, race, comes by. This Jewish person who's been beaten and robbed and left comes by, and he's the one that helps, that extends the hand, that saves the guy. And then Jesus asks the expert in Luke chapter 10, verse 36, he says, "Which of these men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And in verse 37, it tells us, the expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go beyond your own walls. Go beyond your own culture and do likewise. Jesus is saying, the way to be neighborly is in showing mercy and treating everyone, no matter what their position is in life, no matter what their choices are in life, no whether we perceive them as right or wrong, treating everyone the same way that you want to be treated. Loving everyone the same way that you want to be loved. And let's think a minute about how you do want to be treated, and how I want to be treated, and how we do want to be loved. Do you want people to honor you? Yes. Do you want people to respect you? Yes. Do you want people to trust you? Yes. Do you want people to tell you the truth about yourself? Yeah. Do you want people to care for you and to care about you? Sure, yes, I do. Do you want them to help you when it's needed? Do you want them to be kind to you, to listen to you, to seek your best for you? Yes, 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 and yes. We want all of those things. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat them the way that you want to be treated. That's what it is to be neighborly. Second thing Scripture tells us about neighborliness is it says, don't give false testimony or false witness against your neighbor. That's one of the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, it says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And what does that mean? Being neighborly is not talking about others. It's not gossiping. You say, well, you know, I don't do that. I'm not going to talk about others. But you know how it goes. And it starts simple. Have you heard about Jack and Jill? Jack and Jill's marriage, it's on the rocks. It's in trouble. I mean, they're splitting, I've heard. Jack went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. He fell down, and now he's putting out a lawsuit against Jill. He thinks she pushed him. You know, it just kind of builds from there, and it gets distorted, and it goes different places. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Simply put, friends, since we likely don't know the whole truth about others, let's just not speak it. Don't speak what you're not completely aware about. If you speak only part of the truth, then you are giving false testimony about your neighbor. So don't gossip. Don't talk about others. Let them tell their own story about what's happening in their own lives. That's being neighborly. That's being the gift and allowing only truth to come from our lips. Here's the third thing the Bible says about being neighborly. Don't desire what belongs to your neighbor. That's another one of the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20:17, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, it's not just talking about your livestock. It's talking about every area of our lives. Do you know what that verse is saying? It's saying, don't be envious. Don't be envious about what others have. Don't want what you don't have. Don't look at others in your communities that you're in and say, man, they just got it all. I wish I could just have what they've got. Being neighborly is being glad for your neighbor when they have success. Being glad for them when they're doing well. Celebrating that with them. And then being also just as glad and thankful for what God has given you. Looking at what you have. In the movie It's a Wonderful Life, that's George Bailey's biggest problem in the whole movie. He wants to get out of that town. He wants to shake the dust off of that crummy town, he says, and get out. He wants to get out of town like his buddy Sam Wainwright did. He wants to get out of town like his brother Harry did. And he never gets out of the town. And the whole time he's focusing on what he doesn't have. And he's missing what's right in front of him. What he's got to be grateful for. Stop desiring what your neighbor has and live grateful for what God has given you. Here's the fourth thing Scripture tells us about neighborliness. Please your neighbor and build them up. Please them and build them up. Romans 15:2 says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. How often are you out in the communities in which you live in your life, and are you spending time thinking about how I can please and build up those around me? I mean, do you compliment the service that you get at restaurants and stores when you're out shopping? Do you compliment people? Do you build them up? Do you please them? Do you do that with your local firefighters and your law enforcement? Are you building up teachers around you? Or how about your next-door neighbor? How well are you doing at building them up and doing things that please them? How much do you invest in your coworkers to build them up? How much do you invest in even your boss? You as an employee can build up your boss. That's something you can do. How can you please and build others up? You see, when we please and build up our neighbors, we're being a gift. We're empowering them to grow. People are much quicker these days to issue a criticism or a complaint than they are to give a compliment and to build somebody up. When Cheryl Pruitt was 4 years old, she hung out around her father's small country grocery store, and almost daily the milkman would come by and deliver milk to the grocery store, and he would always say to her, how's my little Miss America? At first she giggled, but eventually she became comfortable with it, and then she even came to like it a little bit, and soon the milkman's greeting became a fantasy of hers, and in her teenage years it became a dream, and finally it became a goal, and then in 1980 she stood on the stage in Atlantic City and was crowned Miss America because somebody else built into her a dream, built into her life, encouraged her. You and I have the power to empower others with some kindness and with some encouragement. whether it's in the community that you live in, whether it's in your work community or your school community or your social community or your church community or wherever God places you, you can build into others and please others and build them up. You can be the gift to them. Well, now that we've looked at how the Bible defines the word community and outside the church as being neighbors, neighborliness, and we've looked at what Scripture says about a few ways to be neighborly, what I want to do is spend the rest of our time looking at three distinct things that we can do to be the gift to our community. Three distinct things we can do. The first is this: be the gift in prayer. You and I can be the gift to our communities by praying for them. One of the greatest things that we can do in life in our communities is to pray for others, to pray for them. Pray for your neighborhood. How can you pray for your neighborhood? Pray for your workplace. Pray for the schools in whichever community you're in. Pray for Old Fort and Tiffin and Fremont and so on. Pray for Seneca and Sandusky counties. Pray specifically. Pray for teachers. Pray that Jesus enters into the classrooms and into the boardrooms, and into the council rooms. Get in your car, drive around the schools in your neighborhood, in Seneca, Sandusky County, and the areas, and pray for the kids, pray for the teachers, pray for the administration, pray for the families. Pray for the students and faculty at Tiffin University and Heidelberg. We have a connection to Heidelberg. We should be praying, and for Tara College. Drive around those campuses. Drive around the streets of your town. Get out and walk the streets. And as you see people, just give out flash prayers. You don't know what's going on in their lives, but God does. Pray for them. These are all just some ideas. Another idea is you can pray for through the newspaper. Pray through the headlines, what's happening in your area. Take the Tiffin Examiner or the Fremont News Messenger and look at the stories and don't just read the paper. Pray the paper. When you see the things that are happening, you have the opportunity right then there to be praying for what's happening in people's lives. Turn to the obituaries. Pray for the families who just lost their loved ones. Those loved ones' names are right there, and you can pray specifically for their families very easily. I learned that the Tiffin Examiner has an app for the smartphone. You can download it on your smartphone. It has all the headline articles there, and you can read it right from your phone. My prayer for our church is that we fall so in love with our community and our region that we have God's love for them. Not the streets and the stores and the houses themselves, but the souls that inhabit them, the souls that go into the businesses, that drive down those streets, that shop in the stores, that work in the places, and that farm the fields. We have such a heart for those souls. My prayer is that as we cross paths with those neighbors that we have in our communities, that we're thinking deep down inside, I just love that person. Because God so loved me and God so loved them that he died for them. And because he's done that, it wells up a love in me that I just love my neighbor. And I want to do whatever I can to connect to them and to truly reach them with the love of Jesus Christ. In our Thursday morning prayer group that began just a couple weeks after I got here, we've, for the last 5.5 months, been meeting and praying. And one of the things that we pray for every week is we pray for the next 25 people that God brings in these doors. And if I forget it, Becky remembers it. Becky prays it every week. We pray for the next 25. She's even upped it to the next 50 sometimes. The next 25 people that come in these doors. We began praying that together, and we pray it every week. And it's not about numbers, friends. It's about souls. Because each of those numbers represents a soul in our community that God dearly loves, that God wants to connect with, that God wants to reconcile and bring into a relationship with him. We believe that God already knows who these people are before they come in the door. We believe that he knows what's going on in their life right now, and that he loves them, and that we love them enough to be praying for them before they even make it in those doors. Because we believe that he's at work in their lives. By the way, we are on a break 2 weeks from our prayer group. We start again January 9th. You can start the year 2014, right? Join us if you want. Thursday mornings at 6:45. Starting again January 9th. And friends, here's the thing. This means if you're a guest this morning, or if you've been a guest time here in the last 5.5 months, we've already been praying for you. We've already been praying that God would move in your life. We've already been believing for you that he loves you and he wants to connect for you. And we're going to continue to pray for you. And the rest of us in the church, we can be the gift to our community by praying for the next 25 that God brings in. We can do that as a church family. Here's a second distinct thing we can do to be a gift to our community, our communities we're in. Be the gift by breaking the unspoken code of silence. Now, what am I talking about there? Friends, there are some people who are extroverted people, and they can begin a conversation with people anywhere, any place, anytime. They can just go out and start talking. But it seems that for many of us in our society today, we kind of have this unspoken code of silence that goes on. We just don't start conversations with strangers unless we have to or we have some need that needs to be filled. We just don't talk. How many times are you in an elevator with five other people and nobody says a word to anybody? Because you don't speak in the elevator, right? There's this unspoken code of silence. How many waiting rooms have you sat in and everybody sits completely quiet except for when you go talk to the receptionist? Because there's this unspoken code of silence. You don't speak to others. We don't live in a library. And we need to break that unspoken code of silence and begin to speak out in our communities. Just talk to people. You'll be amazed what that might do. We can be the gift by just speaking up. When you're in the checkout line, say hello to the person next to you. Ask some questions. You'll be surprised how much some of them will talk to you and answer those questions. Begin a conversation. Share the hope for what you have. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Friends, we can talk to people. We can break this unspoken code of silence by speaking up and give people respect and gentleness. We can speak to them in grace, but also speak to them with salt, which is truth. Speak truth into their life because salt preserves, and people want truth spoken into their lives. We can be the gift by speaking up. And finally, here's the third distinct way to be the gift to our communities. Be the gift by getting involved. For some, it's time that we finally get involved in the life of our communities. If you're a parent, you got kids in school, maybe God's calling you to be a part of the PTO. That's just an idea. Lindsay Suey has started this backpack ministry for food distribution at Old Fort School. Do you know there are kids that go home weekends and they're not sure where they're going to get food for the plate over the weekend? So she started this ministry where kids have backpacks they take home on Friday that are filled with food for the weekend. Isn't that beautiful? Maybe God's calling you to connect into that backpack ministry. Maybe there's someone on your street who's sick. Maybe they have a chronic illness. And you could bring them a meal once a week. Maybe once a month. Maybe every other week. Some way to assist, to help out in that need that they have. Maybe you have a single parent that you work with. And that parent just needs somebody to watch the kids so they can finish the Christmas shopping tomorrow or today. And you can offer that gift to them to watch their kids. How can you get involved? How can you be a gift in your communities by involvement? Maybe you work with somebody who's struggling, keeping up with their job, keeping up with the work, and they may be even at risk soon if they don't get caught up. And you have enough time, you can step in, you can help lift them up. You can please them, you can build them up, you can help them get through to the next day. And you're a gift to them by being involved. There's a program that was on the Discovery Channel some time ago looking at the practice of wildebeest. It's a type of African antelope. In a hostile setting, a newborn wildebeest has about 15 minutes to get up and run with the herd. If it doesn't, it risks being a hyena lunch. So they have to move very quickly. And on this Discovery film, it showed wildebeest giving birth. And she gave birth, and her baby barely had time to get breathing. And the mom's already nudging it to get it up on its feet. And you can see it's wobbly. If you can picture it, it's got these wobbly legs in the back. And it's down on its front knees and trying to lift its head. And for about 5 minutes, using all the strength it can muster to get to its feet in time. And it's about worn out. And then the camera pans, and it picks up a hyena approaching, stiff-legged, lowered head, slightly bare teeth. The mother wildebeest bravely steps between the hyena and her baby, but another hyena appears, followed by a third, and the mother lunges at the newcomer, and although it backs away, another one slips in until they're circled around this baby wildebeest, and they eat the baby. Meanwhile, spread out nearby, literally thousands of other wildebeest graze, now and then lifting their hands, watching this desperate mother's attempt to save her baby, and then they put their head back down and continue to fill their stomach. Any one of them could have gotten involved. All of them could have trampled the hyena, but instead they did nothing. Folks, sometimes being the gift means praying. Sometimes being the gift means speaking up. And sometimes being the gift means we got to get involved. You got to get involved. You see people starving and dying around you, and you got to lift your head long enough to stop eating and to get involved. There's been too many places over the decades and over the centuries where the church has been on the sidelines. They lift their head and they look and then they sit back and they do nothing. We've got to be the much-needed gift. Let's be the gift to our community, not just this Christmas, but all through the year. At the end of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey gets to see some of the appreciation from others for what he's done for them in this beautiful scene in the end. And I don't know what it's going to be like when you and I get to heaven. I don't know what all we're going to see and how much we'll see of the impact that we've made on this world, but I do believe we're going to see people there who are likely going to come up to us and say, thank you. Thank you for being a gift in my life by praying for me. Thank you for being a gift in my life by speaking up to me that time when someone needed to talk to me in the checkout line. Thank you for being the gift for me when I needed somebody to get involved. Thank you for impacting my life. It's because of you. It's because of you that I'm here today. My life has been changed because of what you've done. I want to just end our time this morning by having us watch part of that last scene, It's a Wonderful Life. But I want to set it up like this for us as we watch it. George Bailey has these people coming in giving appreciation for what he's done. I want us to watch it and like you're him, like you're the one standing there. And as you see the people coming up, imagine that it's your face that's standing there they're looking at, and this is your reception in heaven someday. Imagine that's where, I know that's not what's happening in the scene, but place yourself there as we close and hear the appreciation for your life. Let's watch the scene. You and I have the opportunity to be the richest person in town. Not with our wallets, not with our checkbooks, not with our bank accounts. And Scripture talks about what we do. We add jewels to our crown. And what we do with that crown when we receive that in heaven is we get on our knees and we lay it before God. It allows us to bring more glory to Him. And through this whole thing, they're showing appreciation to George, and then they turn and they sing about the newborn King. That's what it's all about. We're not being a gift for ourselves and for the appreciation that we'll receive. We're being a gift for the appreciation that it brings to God for being the gift for us. Let's go and be the gift. Let's be the gift this day and then all the days ahead. And one of the ways you can be the gift I'm confident of is most of us in this room have somebody we can invite to join us Christmas Eve in worship. Somebody who's needing a connection to God that you can ask to come with you. Be the gift and do that. Hope to see you all this afternoon at our gathering. We love you and a Merry Christmas to everyone.